Well, it is wonderful to be back with you. Deb and I had a great couple of weeks away, but we are glad to be back with our Noroten family. I just have to tell you a brief story, though. When we were interviewing and looking at Dwayne, and I was talking to Walter Ray, who had worked with him for 10 years, he said, "Well, Dwayne is just the best, Sam." He said, "But have you heard Jennifer? She's wonderful, you know." It's so it's just a thrill to me to be back here this first Sunday where they play and where they're able to offer their gifts. We've been excited. The team's been excited for months, and we're just glad that they've now joined and they're on board and living in a little house in Du Bois Street. And so we're glad they're here. Again, welcome. Another story about music this morning. When I'm on vacation, Deb knows this, the first Saturday night of vacation, I always have this nightmare that I'm supposed to preach the next day and I haven't done the sermon. You know, I'm sure that cooks have that same kind of dream, or other people have to do something on a regular basis. Well, I was praying about, you know, what would happen when I come back that Saturday and Sunday, and the Lord just said, "Ancient Words. You need to get that song, Ancient Words." And I had heard a few of the lines. I have to say, I didn't know all of the words of it, but I came back through town and went into my secretary's office early one morning before she got there, scribbled a note, "See if they can do Ancient Words." And it was just delightful, again, to sort of see that brought up, because we're looking at the words of Christ, holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. "They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart." And I began a couple of weeks ago with you looking at the words of Christ, saying these are the words that every genuine Christian community are formed by. They were preserved for us to learn and follow and let them fashion us as a people of God in the world today. And so we're trying to look at those. And next week we're going to look at money, and that's a very powerful influence in our world and in this world, and so we want to see what God's directive is on that. If you miss any of these, because we'll be preaching on them now for the next 10 weeks, you can dial up the web. We'll have it up there, not probably by Sunday night, but within the week, so you can stay within a week of us, and we hope that you'll catch each and every one of them, whether you're here or not. But today, we're at what I call the Mount Everest of morality. It comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus's collection of ethical teaching, been seen as one of the finest collections in the world, and he ends it with this, which has often been called the Golden Rule. And he does so after talking about how gracious and generous the Heavenly Father is with each and every one of us. And then he says this about how we're to behave. Matthew 7, verse 12. "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Let us pray. Lord, let these ancient words indeed impart their wisdom and their truth and their ability to give life to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A while ago, I found myself on an airplane ride, and it was one of those long airplane rides, and sitting next to me was a rather elderly woman with gray hair and a very kind countenance. And so when they served the meal, I decided I'd strike up a conversation with her, and I asked her that ordinary question, "So what do you do?" And I was not really sure what I'd hear from her, and she said, "I'm an educational consultant." And I thought in my mind, well, that's rather vague, you know, what level of education is she in, what does she consult with, what does she do? So I asked the natural follow-up question, "Who do you consult with? What's your area of expertise?" She said, "I work with elementary schools, with principals, and with teachers, training them how to do discipline in the classroom and on the playground." Now she had my interest. Not only did I have elementary school children, But I was also aware through all of my conversations with teachers and educators of how difficult that whole subject was becoming. How indeed do you discipline children in this pluralistic society we're in? You know, somewhere from the 1960s to the 1990s, we moved from a very common Judeo-Christian ethic and from a point where parents were allies with teachers to now pluralism, anything goes kind of morality, and parents were adversaries whenever a teacher called and said, we have a problem with Junior, and they say, no, we have a problem with you, and here's what we want you to change. I remember even asking Lamar Hunt when he was running for president, going through New Hampshire and staying with us one night, I said, how would you govern our country now that there seems to be no moral consensus in our nation? He said, I'd appeal to everyone's personal sense of responsibility for their actions. That was his guiding, unifying principle. So I was wondering, what principle does this woman use in the school systems today? Do you know what her answer was? The basic lesson she was now flying around the country teaching people and instructing students was this: treat others as you would like to be treated. The summary of the Law and the Prophets, the golden rule of Jesus Christ, is what she was still teaching. It was the simple maxim that helps us really discern a lot of different ethical choices and directions in the world today. That was her touchstone that she taught the teachers to teach the children, and still the touchstone that we can use today. Because when Jesus gave that, he was being both simple and yet very profound. He was radical and revolutionary in his teaching. He picked up the ethical streams that had been already operating in the culture. Already have the Stoics among the Romans been teaching their ethics on along similar lines. Already had the Greeks been teaching their ethics along similar lines. Already even in China had Confucius been teaching along this line, but not quite to the extent that Jesus did. What were they saying? What were these people giving? Well, the Jewish parallel teaching to what Jesus said was this. William Barclay, the scholar, tells us that there was once a man who came to a famous rabbi, Hillel, and said, can you teach me the whole law while I stand on one leg? Trying to challenge the teacher, trying to get things simple, you know, when you have a whole book of an Old Testament, and a lot of these peasants weren't going to read that book, they wanted to say, is there a simple, easy way for me to understand it? And Hillel is recorded to have said this: what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That is the whole law. The rest is commentary. The teaching of the Roman Stoics weren't too much different. They said, what you do not wish to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. And this is also similar to what the Greeks were taught. Socrates tells us that one king taught this morality to his officials: do not do to others the things which make you angry when you experience them at the hand of other people. And then finally, Confucius, in his ethic, taught this. Someone said, is there one word by which we must govern our life? And Confucius says, is not reciprocity such a word? What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Now, each of these sounds simple and sounds similar, but do you understand they're passive, not active, as Jesus commended? They're simply saying, don't do to others the things that irritate you. And that really curbs evil, but it does not promote good. Very different than what Jesus taught us. Jesus said, as you wish to be treated, treat others. Moving us in a whole new direction, opening a whole new horizon. Don't just get rid of the irritating behaviors. Don't just get rid of the things you don't like. Jesus is saying, hey, go to that world and give people the grace that you wish to receive. Treat people as you would like to be treated. Jesus moved immediately the teaching of Judaism from an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth, into a teaching of love and of grace. Give to others what you wish that they would give back to you. Very easy for them to understand. If an animal was found roaming and it was your neighbor's, you should take it back to them. because that's what you wish would be done if your animal is roaming and lost to you. Or let's make it more contemporary. You lose your wallet with all of your credit cards and ID and money in New York City. Wouldn't you love to have it returned to you? Wouldn't you be surprised indeed if it was returned to you? It'd be a miracle, which is exactly what Jesus was teaching. Extraordinary, beyond the ordinary kind of ethics, kind of behavior. Treating people as we wish we would be treated if we were in a similar situation. Look at how easily this ethic applies to the home. Husbands and wives can use this when they respond to one another. Are we giving courtesy that we hope would be given to us? Are we giving the benefit of the doubt when we're late that we wish another would give us? Are we jumping in to serve rather than waiting to be served? Now, sure, you might be taken advantage of from time to time, but the home that operates on this kind of grace is a home that people love to come back to. It's the home that Christ wanted us to build. It's the kind of community of giving rather than waiting to receive. Look at how this teaching applies to child rearing. How do you speak to a toddler who just hit his brother or sister because they took something? You say, do they like being hit? They can immediately identify with that. No, they don't like being hit. Okay, then here's the instruction. Use your words next time. Don't just smack the brother or sister. You see, it's understandable to a 2-year-old. It's understandable to a 20-year-old because you start with the inner ethical compass. Now, I do have to give you a warning that when you start teaching this lesson at home and when children pick it up, it may be quoted to their advantage from time to time. I remember one evening in our home, the topic of the new release of George Lucas's next installment of the Star Wars trilogy was coming out. And our two sons, I think one was in 5th grade and one was in 8th grade, were really pressing hard on me to take them to this, even though it was a midnight showing, midweek, on a school night, and they had tests the next day, and I had a staff meeting the next day. So there was no way that we could skip whatever our duties were. Now, they had, of course, seen the films of Lucas on VHS, but to see it on the big screen and be the first among their peers just seemed to them to be a holy prize. And best, and they pleaded, and they begged, and they pouted, and I held firm, and I said no, because I said, well, go Friday, you know? I'll take you as soon as you get out of school on Friday, but there's no way. We all have to perform the next day. This does not make sense. And then my youngest turned the table on me. He said, Dad, you always say, treat others as you'd like to be treated. And if you were a young child, wouldn't you want to have a cool dad take you to the movie at midnight? He had me. The young rabbi had caught me at my own game. And so we went, and we had a blast, and we kind of slumbered through the next day. We were in the front row because I bought those tickets so late. And I saw Star Wars through bifocals coming at me in different directions. But, you know, that's a memorable experience. And I am glad that he had already added that ethical teaching to his arsenal of parental debate. I pray he's added it to his ethical decisions now as a young adult, because he's going to have lots of situations that will tempt him and test him and try him. And this is a lesson that needs to be sown early and regular and practiced so that we can all learn from it. The golden rule works at home. The golden rule works in the office. Think about that. How do you manage other people? Abuse them as you were once abused, or treat them as you would like to be treated? Even if you have to tell people bad news, even if you have to let someone go, this is a good rule to put through your mind. How would you like this to be handled if you were in their shoes? Treat other people as you'd like to be treated. These are the kind of bosses that people do respect and love to work for. How do you handle an irate customer? Think about how you'd be in the situation if you were the irate customer. What would you want to hear? What would you want to receive from them? You see, what's the right thing to do? Jesus makes it pretty easy for us to determine it. We all want to do the right thing, but we don't all know what the right thing is. Jesus said, one measure is use your own standards. How would you want to be treated in similar circumstances? You see, God made us. God knows the human heart. He knows that by using enlightened self-interest, He's given us a compass that we can already head by. He knows that we don't like to be lied to, and so we should use that to not lie to others. He knows that we don't like it when we've been waiting in line, someone jumps the line, so we should be careful not to be people who jump the line either. He knows that we don't like it when we're promised something and people switch at the end. And so we need to be people of integrity, people who hold to what we say we're going to do. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. It's a powerful moral directive. So if you're handling a school, if you're raising a family, if you're running a business, if you're sorting out personal choices, a great standard to run by. Martin Luther said that in this one passage, Christ allows us, and don't take this too literal, because Luther loved to be kind of grandiose in the way he said things, but he said he allows us to be our own Bible, our own teacher, our own theologian, our own preacher. In other words, what he was doing was saying, you don't have to go to the religious establishment. You don't have to go wait in line for what the priest says. Right here in your own human heart and soul, God's given you a guide. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. It's good for social policy in the country. How would you want to be treated when you become old? How would you like to be treated when you've paid into Social Security? You want to make sure it would come back, wouldn't you? You see, we need to look at this as an ethic that would also guide those choices. What kind of grace do you want extended to you when your body won't cooperate, when your physical nature breaks down, even though your mental nature is fully there? You know, if we all practice this, I'm sure the nursing homes would be full with visitors, treating others as we'd like to be treated. It creates a more gracious and good people. It's even an ethic you can govern by. In 1963, President Kennedy went and addressed the voters in Alabama because for the first time, black students were being admitted to the University of Alabama. And he asked the whites to consider how they would like being treated as black citizens who were second class at that time. White Southerners were asked to imagine being told that they couldn't vote. They couldn't go to the best public schools. They couldn't eat in the public restaurants. They couldn't sit in the front of the bus. Would whites be content to be treated that way? Of course not. Kennedy went on to say, the heart of the question is whether we're going to treat our fellow Americans as we want to be treated. All men and women want to be equals. And so Jesus' word gives us guidance even to govern ourselves as a nation. You know, I've tried to commend this rule to you. I've praised it because I think it's one of the most powerful, pithy sayings that Jesus ever gave to us. But really, it will do no good just to say, yep, that's a great principle. It really needs to be put into practice in a regular way. Psychologists tell us that whatever kind of homes we're raised in, we have the potential to just continue that. If it's an abusive home, we're more likely to raise abusers. If you raise a home conversely where people read, you're likely to raise children who are readers and learners. So why don't we raise children who learn to practice this ethic? May not always get us where we're going, but it gets us in the right direction and lets us be the people who know the right thing to do and try to practice it. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, A Resilient Life, gave an illustration I've shared with you before, but it's one that I always remember. And he was stranded in Hong Kong because the plane he was going to board was overbooked. And they said, I'm sorry, you'll have to wait here for 2 more days. Well, he's the other side of the world from his home. The last thing he wants to do is spend more time in a motel. So goes home, goes to the motel, gets a night's sleep, shows up at the airport the next day, and just figures by waiting and persistence and patience, maybe he could get on the next plane. He's sitting next to a fellow traveler who's also stranded. He says, I'll show you how it's done. He goes up to the counter, and he just lights into the people at the counter using every swear word he knows, being as abusive as possible, and they finally hand him a boarding pass and ship him on their way just to get him out of their hair. MacDonald observes this and goes up to the counter and says, you know, I really am not the kind of person that would swear and demand, but I want to get home too. Is there anything you can possibly do to get me on the next flight? They said, we'll try, sir, and they didn't. They couldn't, and he was there for another day and a half. And he said, sometimes doing what's right works, and sometimes doing what's right doesn't work, but it's still the right thing to do. Well, we were traveling last week with our son and new daughter-in-law, and we showed up at the Columbus Airport on the night of July 3rd, and we were ready to board our flight home to New York, only there was a problem. the flight that I had four tickets on that was supposed to leave at 7:10 had been rebooked in the months since I had booked those, changed its flight time since that time, and it flew out at 5. And we were stranded there at the counter. And my son says, "Dad, demand compensation. This isn't right." And, you know, that's not really my method to just immediately start demanding. My method is to immediately begin with kindness and firmness and say, okay, here's what I have in writing. You promised this. What can you do? Now, I did see as I went down the departure board that there were other airlines sending planes to LaGuardia still that we could get on. So I said, you can at least get us on another one of those planes, can't you? I mean, you never informed me that this flight changed. And here I am, hour before boarding, and your plane's gone. They said, we'll see what we can do. So my son's still leaning at me, "Dad, demand first class seats," you know. It was an express flight of 40 seats. I was pretty sure there wasn't a first class to be found. But I didn't tell him that. I just went up to the next counter and I said, "Our luggage has already gone ahead, but we're not, we want to catch it. Can you get us on this flight? You know, do you have four seats? Best you can do would really be appreciated." Again, kindness in the midst of stress of family and vacation travel. Put us on the seats, handed us the plane tickets. I looked at it, and there was no first class, but my wife and I had been given the emergency row seats, which if you're a regular traveler, you know that's where the legroom is. And I said, "Thank you very much," and I handed my son his seats, which were the back of the plane. "Dad, let's switch seats." Well, you know what? We did. We gave them the seats because my son is taller than I am, and our daughter-in-law is taller than my wife, and I want them to learn this ethic. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. But you know, when we got on that plane and we got to the back of that plane, there were still two more seats open, the other seats in the emergency row. And we asked if we could move up, and they said, "No problem," moved us up. And I don't know if God the Father was watching this earthly father follow the rules and made sure those seats were available for us or not. But I know this. It's just a better world when you start living according to this ethic. Sometimes good things come your way and sometimes still tough. But I was grateful that on that flight home, we had not only got there in time to meet our luggage, but we were only probably half an hour behind what we would originally been. And God just took care of it the whole way through. And so it's important for us to continue to learn these lessons because these ancient words have modern applications in truth. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. And God's grace grows in this world today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that, as your word tells us, nothing's new under the sun. We're still the same creatures, even though we have modern conveniences and modern problems and modern challenges. Thank you, though, that these words still speak into modern hearts and souls. So allow us, we pray, to really absorb them and meditate on them and practice them often, regularly, so that they become the habits of our lives. That we would indeed give grace as we would wish to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray.